exposition of this psalm last week. And it shows us the character of communion with God, what it consists of. And last week, we really focused on verses 1 and 6, where the psalmist is talking about the way we are to approach God in humility and in dependence upon Him, casting ourselves upon the Lord. If I can get over there. Let's read those two verses. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. He comes the right way to God. He understands his need. He understands that without the power and the grace and the presence of God, he can't make it as a believer. He says in verse 6, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. It's almost as if there is a sense of not just dependence, but a sense of desperation, where he's crying out to God in humility, in desperation, in dependence, saying, Lord, I need you to hear me. I need to draw nigh to you. I need your presence and your power working in my life. Sometimes when we come to God in prayer, it's kind of just like an exercise that we want to get done for the day. And there's not a sense of urgency. There's not this sense of, I'm coming into the presence of the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of the ends of the earth. I am so needy and He is so great. And without, like Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. This has to be the attitude that we have when we come to God. We have to see our insufficiency and in the light of His all-sufficiency if we're really going to draw nigh to Him. Now, tonight we're going to look at how the true communion with God recognizes the character of God. And you'll notice this. Make a mental note of this. Next time you go through the Psalms, I read a Psalm a day, every day. So I read the Psalms through twice in a year and Proverbs through twice in a year. So there's at the end of the year, I don't read all through the Psalms, but I do it every day. And if you pay close attention, you'll find out that these prayers, these psalms, these declarations often will highlight the glory, the greatness, the power, the omnipotence, the omniscience, the sovereignty of God. See, the psalmist, those who wrote the psalms, understood the character of God, who He was, who He is. And they not only understood this theologically and intellectually, but they knew it experimentally. They had a relationship with God. See, doctrine should never just be something that you believe and give an intellectual assent to. It ought to be something that grabs hold of you. Something that grips you. Something that becomes a part of you. So I want you to notice how he recognizes God's character. He says in verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good. And this is a great foundational truth. God is good. He's a lot different than men. Because the Bible says about men, there's none good, no, not one. Now, you may think that relatively, because oftentimes you'll be talking about somebody you know and you'll say, you know, he's a good man. And relative and comparatively, he may be really good compared to me or compared to Bill or to Josh. But when you compare yourself to God, you don't measure up. And that's, God wants us to understand what a great gulf there is between His goodness and our sinfulness. So the psalmist, he says, God is good. I've noticed that a lot of people say when they're going through real trials, there's a new phrase. Remember years ago there was a phrase to say, they wore them little bracelets, what would Jesus do? There's nothing wrong with that. I think we ought to think more about what would Jesus do. I've noticed now a lot of times when people are going through a valley or turmoil, the phrase of today is, God is good all the time. Now, I'm glad people affirm that. But you know what? God doesn't need you and me to affirm that. He is good all the time. What, in the bad times, what we perceive to be bad and difficult and hard, and in the great times, the good times, God is good. He is good intrinsically. We serve a God who actually cares about us as individuals. Tonight, He fully understands every detail of your life. And I believe that we have a promise that says we know that all things work together for what? For good. To them that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. You have been, this is how favored you are as a child of God. You've been chosen in Christ. You've been redeemed by the very blood, sacrifice, life, death, and resurrection of the very Son of God who was manifested to demonstrate the goodness, the grace, the glory of God. And to top it all off, you have the Spirit of God who has given you life, who lives within you. Now just looking at it purely from the salvation aspect, from soteriology, the study of salvation, God is good. To someone who is so wretched, so undeserving, so filthy, in my natural state, unworthy of the very least of His blessings, and yet God is good. And there's never been a time when He's not been good to me. Even before I was lost, I believe God in what many theologically will identify as prevenient grace. God had angels who were ministering spirits to minister to the heirs of salvation. We haven't received it yet. But God has angels, circumstances, providence that watched over you until the day you were called. And you talk about God being good. You know, when you measure somebody's goodness, it's not just about their character, but it's also about their person. I want to be around good people. That's one of the reasons why I'm so happy to be a member of Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church. I feel like God has added me to this body for this purpose, and what a joy it is to be knit together in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ with people that I love. People whose fellowship I cherish. And you know, who's the one that's brought us all together? Who's the one that's added to the body as it has pleased Him? It's God, demonstrating again His goodness. in a very special way. Salvation, service, God's good when you start to think about your life, about the measure of health that He's given you, about the ability that He's given you to provide for your family, the friends you have, the job you have, the food that tonight you have in your belly, the roof that you have over your head. God is good all the time, isn't He? And you know, God is good to be around, to be in His presence, to spend time in the secret place of the Most High. You know, I like being around people that are going to make me better. You ever feel that way? One of my pastor friends, now he wouldn't know this, because I've never told him this, but Brother Guiley, he's preached for us a few times. He pastors down in Richmond, Kentucky. I like being around him because I get challenged. I feel like his testimony and example is going to make me better. You know, we ought to see that in God and want to spend time with Him. But He says, God is good. Can you affirm that tonight? Can you recognize how good God is, even when you're going through a really difficult time? How old's Hunter going to be? 8 years ago. I remember the day that Hunter was born and all of the... There was an intensity there, because there were so many things that could go wrong. The day of his birth, he had spina bifida, and they were going to fix it when he was being born. And then one of his lungs collapsed, right? And then, miraculously, was it that day or a few days later, that lung inflated. It was a miracle. Even then, when there was such an intense concern about how things were going to go, God's still good in the most difficult of circumstances. And we may not see it right then and there until afterwards. But even in the most difficult of times, I remember the day when, before we had a shared parenting agreement, when the kids got snatched away, me and Josh couldn't see any goodness that day. I remember him saying to the police officer, "You just made the biggest mistake of your life, sir." And yet, we didn't know that that was the beginning of things becoming smoother. We didn't see that. But God's goodness, His providence, was working it all out. It comes to this. When we commune with God, we've got to recognize His goodness whether we can see all of the elements of it. We just got to say, "Lord, You know what You're doing. We're going to rest in You. We're going to depend on You because You are a good God. You do all things well." You know, those of us that are saved, everybody here, you probably have a catalog in your mind of all the good things that God has done in your life. But you know, God is even good to lost people. You ever think about that? He makes the sun to rise on the just and on the unjust. God gives people who are wicked breath each and every day, health and food I remember my pastor used to say, you know, the goodness of God that is demonstrated to lost people, that's all that they'll ever experience of God if they die in their sins, is the goodness that He's extended in this life, and it'll be the very thing that will be one of the accusations against them at the great white throne of judgment, is that they despised His goodness and failed to hearken to His warnings. But God's good. What a great statement. And a lot of times when we read the Psalms, admit it. You'll read a statement like that, "For Thou, Lord, art good." And you just keep reading. You don't give a whole lot of thought about it. But start, give some thought to these attributes and how they touched your life as an individual. How the goodness of God has worked in your life. But he goes on, same verse, he says, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." God is a forgiving God. And I believe He says He's ready to forgive. And that implies a responsibility on our part. I think it's important for you and I to exercise repentance. A sorrow over our sins. A confession. A forsaking. And I believe that we have a promise from the Word of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can go to God honestly, transparently, saying, "Search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And we can rest assured that if we come to God in sincerity and we confess and we repent, He is ready to forgive. You can't say that about most people. Most people are not ready to forgive at all. They're ready to exact vengeance. They think in their mind, "Why hasn't God struck them dead yet?" See, this is often with our flawed understanding of everything put together. This is often the way we look at things. God is so forgiving. How many times have you sinned? Can you even count them? Can you number them? Can you catalog them? Even in ignorance, you've sinned. And God in His mercy has forgiven you. God is good to give many gifts and blessings. And He's forgiving because He takes sin away. He takes the penalty of sin away. He takes the power of sin. That's what sanctification is about. God taking away that desire in your heart to sin. He's taking that away through the work of His Spirit and His Word. And He's ready to forgive. When I think of how much the Lord has forgiven me of, it baffles my mind that God would be that forgiving and gracious. I'm so glad that the Lord is not like men. We are so very quick to condemn and slow to forgive. But God's forgiveness is so rich in Jesus Christ. It's as if that forgiveness never runs out. Have you ever felt that way when you come before the Lord and you're confessing a sin that you've had to confess 10 other times or more. And yet the Lord forgives you helps you, strengthens you, comforts you. It's amazing, isn't it? How forgiving, how gracious. And what's even more amazing about the forgiveness of God is what He had to do in order to grant that forgiveness. God had to literally give His Son, His only begotten Son, the one who dwelt in His bosom before time, space, or matter ever existed. He sent Him to die a cruel and horrific death, not just for one, not just for the sins of one sinner, but for His elect from Adam until the very last one is called. We're talking about a weight and a guilt and a penalty of sin that none of us here could even begin to comprehend. He had to die and suffer so that that forgiveness, the richness of His forgiving grace, could be exercised. It's based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's why He is ready to forgive. Because of what our advocate, our surety, has done for us. One last thing tonight about the character of God in verse 5. It says, He's ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Plenteous in mercy. You know, mercy is extended to people that can't help themselves, that don't have the ability, and they're shown mercy. God extends His abundant mercy to you, dear child of God. He knows just how frail and weak our faith is, how frail we are in this Christian life. And yet God is merciful. His great goodness delights in showing us mercy and allowing us to experience His forgiveness. I don't know how many times I've come to an end of myself since the day I was saved. When I felt like, Lord, the only hope I have today in this situation is if You intervene. If You change my heart, their heart, circumstances, supply this need, whatever it may be. I can't tell you the number of times where I've come to an end of myself and I have literally experienced the mercy of God in such great abundance that it just overwhelms me. And all that when we come to commune with God, we would recognize His character. He's good. He's full of forgiveness. And He is merciful. As you approach the throne of grace, as you meditate, as you read the Word of God, as you witness to people, I pray that you'll commune with Him. With this thought, He's good. He's forgiving. He is merciful. We'll continue with this next week in our study on communion with God.